Today on the John Ankerberg Show, we will take you through part two of Through the Book of Revelation with prophecy scholar Dr. Jibby DeYoung. The Book of Revelation is the most astonishing preview of future world events that has ever been recorded. It is a direct vision the Apostle John had from God, who asked him to record it for future generations. In Revelation chapter 1, we are told, "This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place." Then the Bible tells us, "God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near." In this book, Jesus warns of the terrible events that will take place on earth during the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, his second coming to earth, the millennial kingdom, and the wondrous things God has planned for his people in eternity future. Today we will take you through the book of Revelation in a clear and concise manner to help you understand its message and the future events God predicts are up ahead. My guest is news journalist and prophecy scholar, Dr. Jibby DeYoung, who has reported from Jerusalem since 1993, and through the years has interviewed every Israeli prime minister. Join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Ankerberg, and I'm so glad that you joined us. My guest is Jibby DeYoung, a prophecy scholar who was a news correspondent in Jerusalem for so many years and covered the major events in Jerusalem. And I've been there a couple times with him where we've taped for weeks at a time, all right? And we actually had an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu, and some of the things he told us then, Jibby, are still true right now, okay?
Absolutely.
And what I want you to do for the people that are just joining us, and when we talk about the book of Revelation, this is actually a book that God the Father gave to the Son, all right? And then the Son gave it to an angel who gave it to the Apostle John, who then distributed it to the churches, and we've got it today. Now, what did the Father give to the Son? And Jibby, I want you to give the folks that are just joining this week just a quick review.
Well, I understand, John, that some may have been watching every program just
right
on the edge of their seat, wanting to see what's going to happen as we give the information about how the book of Revelation unfolds chronologically. And repetition is the greatest way to learn anyway. So for you that have already seen this, I'm going to repeat what I've already said. But for those who have just joined us, these three pillars here on the stage represent the three main events in God's timeline through the book of Revelation. The first pillar, the rapture of the church, that's the left on your screen. Then you come through a space and you have the second pillar, that's the return of Christ, another space, and then the retribution, the great white throne judgment. That first space is the tribulation period. The second space would be the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Prior to the rapture, you have chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1, the person, the power of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches that were alive there, actually up and operating in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. But those seven churches' descriptions fit churches that have been for the last 2,000 years and actually churches that are alive today. It's a wonderful study. I recommend you study chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1, the rapture of the church. When John heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with him, which said, "Come up hither." And that is the rapture of the church. Chapter 4, verse 2. And then in chapter 5, we see a window into the third heaven. We see that God the Father is on the throne. He has a sealed book in his lap. And Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, he's not seated on the throne. God the Father's there. But Jesus Christ comes over, takes the sealed book, and God has now given him the title deed to the earth for the purpose of allowing Jesus Christ to have 21 judgments that will assist in bringing the earth and earth dwellers under submission. So after the 7-year tribulation period, God the Father, the Ancient of Days, can give Jesus, his Son, the kingdom, his kingdom, his dominion forever and ever. After the rapture of the church and after that view into the third heaven, we come to chapter 6. That's the beginning of 3 sets of 7 judgments, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 vial judgments. The 7 seals in chapter 6 and chapter 8, verse 1, the 7 trumpet judgments in chapters 8, 9, and 11, and then those last fierce judgments, the vial judgments, over there in chapter 16. The first of the sealed judgments would be the Antichrist. He appears and then war follows, a man on a red horse. That's the second seal. But John, as all of that is going on, we talked last time about the 2 witnesses on the Temple Mount for a period of 1260 days. That would be 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The results of their preaching the gospel of the kingdom would be 144,000 male virgin Jews. That's chapter 7, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Those 144,000 made up of 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, they will go forth protected. They'll have the seal of God on their forehead, and they will give the gospel of the kingdom to every single person on earth before the end comes. Those 2 witnesses will be killed, lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. The whole world will witness it. They'll have parties. They'll give gifts, dead gifts, I call them. I've received some of those, by the way. But those dead gifts are going to be celebrating these 2 witnesses that have tormented them for that first 3.5 years. They've died. Now they go into the heavenlies. And that brings us to the midway point of the tribulation. And then some things happening in the heavenlies, that's so out.
That's right. A lot of people, Jimmy, I want you to define the word apocalyptic literature, because there are some symbols that are used in the book of Revelation. And why does God use these symbols? Because it seems so hard for people to understand them.
Well, when you talk about apocalyptic literature, it's actually found in 4 books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation. And in these 4 books, the Lord will use a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. These symbols have to be interpreted by another piece of literature. Apocalyptic comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to reveal, to foretell, to make known. And the Lord is using a symbol. For example, I just mentioned at the rapture, John said, I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me. Now, trumpets do not talk. They sound. And that is the sound that those of us who are Christians will hear on the earth when Jesus calls us up at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. It gives us the procedure for the rapture. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, and the trump of God sounds, and we're caught up to meet him in the air. Now, see what I did? I took that phrase, that symbol, that apocalyptic phrase there, in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, went over to 1 Thessalonians and interpreted it. That's called inductive Bible study. It's allowing the Bible to teach the Bible. Best way to study the Bible.
All right. Now, I told you that the book of Revelation is like Union Station, the train station, where the trains come in from all parts of the United States, and it all comes to one spot. The Bible is like that you've got different trains coming from different chapters in the Bible, different books of the Bible, and they're all coming to the book of Revelation. And how many times does the book of Revelation, Jimmy, refer back to the Old Testament passages?
I'm not sure we've determined exactly every time, but it's over 300, less than 500. And it's very important that you have those references to understand the book.
All right. Now, in reference to that, I want to go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel, everybody recognizes, was a great prophet. He was also a political leader. And God showed him some things about this Antichrist, of what he was going to do politically. And it's happening in our world today. And I want you to see if you can figure it out just from the apocalyptic literature, but I'm going to ask Jimmy to explain this. Daniel 7, 20 through 27. Daniel says, I wanted to know more about all 10 of those horns on its head. There's a beast that comes up and it's got 10 horns on its head. And he says, I especially wanted to know more about the one that took the place of the three of the others, the horn that had eyes and spoke with arrogance and seemed greater than the others. While I was looking, this horn attacked God's chosen ones and was winning the battle. And the Most High God, the Eternal God, came and judged in favor of His chosen ones because the time had arrived for them to be given the kingdom. This is what He said. Then I was told by the one standing there, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom to appear on earth. It will be different from all the others. It will trample the earth and crush it to pieces. All 10 of those horns are kings who will come from this kingdom, and one more will follow. And this horn will be different from the others, and it will conquer three other kings. This king will speak evil of God. He'll blaspheme God, the Most High, and he will be cruel to God's chosen ones, that's Israel. He'll try to change God's law and the sacred seasons. He'll be able to do this for a time, two times, and a half a time, that's 3.5 years. And he will finally be judged and his kingdom completely destroyed. Then the greatest kingdom of all, talking about the future coming up, will be given to the chosen ones of God Most High. His kingdom will be eternal and all the others will serve and obey him. So I've left the cat out of the bag, but people might not know exactly what I was talking about there. I want you to talk about the 10 horns, the 10 rulers, and the one that usurps them, and talk about what he does on the earth in terms of erecting the peace, and then he comes back and he has a religion that he starts, a false religion, and he does something to that false religion at the midpoint of this tribulation. I want you to talk about that.
You know, it's interesting. The passage that you just read is an explanation to Daniel. Daniel, the prophet, got it. He said, wow, what is this all talking about?
Right.
And it seems like Gabriel, probably the archangel, showed up to give him the explanation. Back there in chapter 7, verse 7, it talks about the Roman Empire, and then it had 10 horns. That would represent the revived Roman Empire, just by the passage you read. And then in verse 8, it talks about a little horn coming out of these 10 horns, and that would be the Antichrist. So here's the first time that we hear about this individual, a pseudo-Messiah, the Antichrist who shows up. Here he's referred to as the little horn. In Daniel chapter 9, he's referred to as the prince that shall come. Chapter 11, the willful king. Over in the book of Matthew, a false Messiah. There in the book of Revelation, he's a beast that rises up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns. And so we see now how we get to the Antichrist there in Revelation chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1 describes the 10 horns and the little horn coming out. He said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, it's interesting. That beast is going to be a man who is on the earth who is going to be energized by Satan. And he will give him his power, his seat of authority. That's verse 2 of Revelation chapter 13. He's going to have someone to assist him and lift him up and help him play out his plan. I'm talking about the Antichrist's plan. And that will be the other member of the Satanic Trinity, which is the false prophet,
yep.
Verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, he comes out of the land. So as we think these things through, normally when you look at the prophetic passage of God's word, when it's talking about coming out of the sea, that would refer to the Gentiles, the Gentile world powers. That's what it's saying there in chapter 7.
So the Antichrist is not going to be a Jew.
It's going to be a Gentile, which is key. But then when you see a beast come up out of the land, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, that then is talking about a Jewish person. So you have the Antichrist, a Gentile, you have the false prophet, a Jew, and you have Satan, which makes up the Satanic Trinity. Now, at that point in time, at the midway point of the tribulation period, the Lord is going to get fed up with what's going on, what he's already witnessed, which he foretold would happen there on the earth in those 7 sealed judgments and the first 3.5 years. There's going to be a battle in the heavenlies.
Let me ask you a question in there.
Okay.
Okay? And in talking about how we even know about the fact of there's going to be a fight in heaven between the good angels and the evil angels, God wanted us to know this. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what's going on in heaven. We don't know what's going on in heaven right now, okay? The fact is, God gave this book to Jesus, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to John, who gave it to us. God Himself wants us to know what's going on. So this is why we go back from earth to heaven and heaven to earth and back and forth, because God wants us to know the fight that's going on and what is happening spiritually going on in the world and in eternity.
And at the midway point, John, of that tribulation period, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17, we see that God tells the archangel Michael, take the good angels and throw that old serpent, the devil, out with all of his evil angels down to the earth. That's what we see happening. Verse 13 relates us to the fact that when the devil and all of his evil angels come to the earth, they're going to try to kill every believer on the earth, but in particular, they're going to go after the Jewish people. He who brought forth the man-child, and that would be the Jewish people, referring back to what the Bible is telling us there in chapter 12. Now, when the devil goes after all of these Jewish people, he has a purpose. His purpose is, if he can wipe out the Jews, God is not going to be able to fulfill all the promises that he gave them. There'd be a nation forever, have a piece of real estate forever. They're going to have a temple in Jerusalem. The Messiah will be there. And the new covenant, the Jewish people will be his people, and he will be their God. And so the devil's going to try to kill every Jew, try to martyr every single believer on the earth.
All right. Well, there's a lot going on between that rapture and the second point of the pill that we're going to. We've got all of these things that are happening that Satan is trying to do. He's set up kingdoms, and he's got a false peace going with Israel. All right? The world thinks he's terrific. He's got now the evil angels that are really mad because they got kicked out of the highest heaven down to earth, and they want to kill as many as they can. And they want to help him, all right? He's got a false prophet. Talk a little bit about the powers that the false prophet has.
Well, just remember, at that midway point, Satan has destroyed that false religion over in Rome, Italy.
And how did he do so?
Well, he did this because God raised up political leaders. A beautiful verse there in chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, God puts in the hearts and minds of world leaders, political leaders, to accomplish his will.
Yeah, we can see a little of that happening today in our world where political leaders
Absolutely.
Are starting to go after different religions and so
Yes.
on. But it's very interesting that this verse says it's the political leaders themselves that say, we don't want that anymore, and they banish it. But then what happens?
By the way, these political leaders are lost people. They're not born again people, but God uses them to accomplish his ultimate will. Well, the Antichrist has the false church destroyed. He seemingly is leading the way. He leaves Rome. He comes over to Jerusalem. There's going to be a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem at that point in history. Antichrist is going to walk into the temple. He's going to walk into the Holy of Holies. He's going to claim to be God.
He's going to do the unthinkable.
Yes. And remember in Isaiah chapter 14, he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. Now that last phrase there, when the devil is saying, I will, refers actually to the city of Jerusalem, Psalm 48 and verse 2. That's the time of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Then when he's finished getting all the adoration that he wants, claiming that he is the God, he leaves and goes over to Babylon. And I'm talking about literal Babylon. And that's another backdrop. The first half of the tribulation, Revelation 17. The last half, the backdrop will be Revelation 18, literal Babylon. And so the Antichrist leaves to go to Babylon. Now we'll leave him over there and come back to see what he's going to be doing. But there in Jerusalem, here comes the false prophet.
What does he do?
Well, he is going to honor the Antichrist. In verse 14, he's going to put an image of that beast in the Holy of Holies there on that temple in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, the entire world, whoever it is, living any place in this, and by the way, this is not Christians, we left at the rapture. This will be people on the earth at that time, they will start to worship that beast. Once a day, they'll have to bow down and worship that beast. This is also the same time that they're going to put, verse 16 and 17 says, they put a mark on their forehead. Many call it the mark of the beast, the 666. We don't know a whole lot about it, but it's an identification mark that will allow them to buy and sell in order to be able to stay alive. They're going to be able to buy and sell if they have that mark. If not, they die. If they don't worship the beast, they're killed.
And the technology that the Bible is starting to talk about is already in existence right now. Also, you've got these two witnesses that something happens at the midway point of the tribulation.
Well, they have died, and after their 1,260-day ministry period, they die, lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and everybody on earth, there's technology again, everybody on earth will be able to see them lying there dead in the streets of Jerusalem, but they'll also see them all of a sudden resurrected and then go into the heavens.
And that's going to be a shocker. Just think of the people seeing that happen. And God is actually calling them to repentance and to believe in Him. People say, you know, if God is God of such a love, why is it that these terrible judgments come? What is He doing? Well, the judgments are just starting. But it's interesting. Millions basically are getting saved, okay? You've got the 144,000 witnesses. You've got these two strong witnesses that have powers that are unbelievable. So they're preaching and people are believing them, all right? But they're also now faced with this mark that goes on their hand or their head, and they, if they don't take it, they're in trouble, okay? And a lot of them are getting killed. And the other thing is you've got these vile judgments that they're getting a part of because they're just living on earth. And we've got two more sets of seven judgments coming up, the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments that we'll get to in our next program. But why does God want us to know all of this, Jimmy? What should a person do if he says, you know, I don't want to be part of the judgments of God. I want to know God personally, and I'm really surprised that God loves me and God would want to know me personally. Doesn't He know all the sins I've done? Talk to that person.
I've got to tell you, God wants these people today alive, maybe watching this telecast. They must see this that's going to happen in the future, and the Lord believes that should motivate them to turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. He shed His blood to wash away our sin. All they need to do is accept that, believe that He did that for them after they admit they need to be saved, and then simply reach out, call upon Him to come into their hearts and their lives and give them eternal life. They will escape that entire 7-year period of time.
And I hope, folks, that you will take that to heart and that God will speak to you. You'll invite the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Put your trust in the One that was crucified, buried, and rose again and is living now, and He's coming back, all right? And He can save you, and He can take care of you, all right? Put your trust in Him. Next week, we're going to roll on from the midpoint of the tribulation, and we're going to get into the trumpet judgments, and we're going to talk about how things escalate here and why God escalates things and where we're headed. Okay, where the world is headed, another way of saying, how does God close down history? It's going to close down. God's not going to let sin go on forever. God's going to say there's a stopping point, and we're going to talk about that. We're starting to come up to it pretty close here. Stick with us.
If you would like to have today's show, it's available on audio CD. Just call our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030 and request offer R256. If you would like to have all four programs with our special guest, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, they are available by calling 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. And just ask for offer R257.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or visit us online at jashow.org. That's jashow.org.